The song this morning, I wanted to kind of give a little backdrop to what the song is talking about, and this is from Matthew 16. Jesus was had just finished feeding the 5,000. They came across to the other side, and when Jesus was alone with his disciples, he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they all said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, one of the prophets." And then Jesus asked him a very important question, which is very relevant to us today, which is, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's response was obviously spot on. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said that Peter was blessed because flesh and blood had not revealed it to him, but it was from heaven. So that to say that this song is called "Who You Are to Me."
Jesus Christ is. Who is he to you? You know, the Bible tells us so much about him. And that's how we determine who he is to us. What the Bible, what the Word of God says. He is the living Word of God, and this is the written Word of God, and it tells us all about him. Praise the Lord for who he is to us. Well, it's been said, take your Bibles, by the way, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. It's been said that spiritual maturity occurs when a believer takes off the bib and puts on the apron. Do you know what we're going to talk about today? Jesus put on an apron with his disciples and began to wash their feet. You think, well, you know, how many of us would like to wash each other's feet here this morning? Well, that's nothing compared to what it was in their day, wearing sandals out on the streets and walkways where the donkeys left packages behind. It would get nasty. Feet would get nasty. And it was needed to wash your feet when you came in a house or a room. And Jesus began to do unto them a very a service that would not be thought a very nice type of a service to have to do. I think how many times it's necessary to work on toilets. Nobody likes that. I remember when I was in Bible college, I had a job working on campus, cleaning the classrooms, and with that was also cleaning the toilets, the bathrooms that were on the floor. And my boss had this saying, "I want those toilets clean enough to eat off of." And I thought, oh, you can have at it anytime you want, but I ain't. But anyway, it was not a job I really liked that much, but you know what I'm getting at. And yet service sometimes comes in all kinds that we're involved in. And it's donning the apron, being willing to serve, that I want to speak to you about today. Those that put on aprons have learned the joy of serving others. There's a story I came across of Nelson and Virginia Bell. Had a beautiful and lengthy marriage. Although all through their married life, they did things together as often as possible. When they got older, Dr. Bell had to care for his elderly wife. One day, Ruth Graham entered her parents' home and found her father on his hands and knees putting on Mrs. Bell's stockings. Now, he's putting them on her, not on him. Dr. Bell looked up at his daughter and he said, "You know, the greatest privilege of my life is taking care of your mother."
Yes, sir.
You know that when we look at service, whatever it may be, it is a privilege for us to serve. And to serve the Lord is a great privilege. True love sees service as a privilege. Tonight is our trunk or treat. It's going to be a night of service. It's going to be a night of which there's some difficult things that have to be done. It didn't just start tonight at 6. It started weeks ago as plans were made and preparations began. It's going this afternoon in the finalization of trunks and things that are needed and throughout the night. But through it all, it is a privilege to serve the Lord with this responsibility and the opportunity that He gives. I hope each of you see your service as a privilege serving Christ tonight. 1 Peter 2 gives us some insight into a proper perspective about service. And I want us to look, and I've entitled the message, Serving the Savior. Father, I pray that as we look into this particular topic, that you would guide us in our understanding of what a servant should be, and Lord, what the Lord Jesus Christ is to us as a great example. For us in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. I want us to look at two things primarily. That is the suffering servant as well as the suffering Savior. Here in verses 18 and following, in verse 18 it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. We'll stop right there and look at this first passage about the suffering servant. Servants is not talking about slaves that we think about slavery in our day and time. But we're looking at most what we would say would be representing the employer-employee relationships. As employees, we are servants of those that are our masters, our bosses, our supervisors that we work for. If you're so blessed to work for yourself, you are blessed with many troubles. Some people think, you know, I work for myself because I can't stand working for anybody else. Well, you know, if you can't learn to work for somebody else, then you're not going to be a very good boss yourself of yourself. And we see that in laziness with a lot of people that work for themselves and just don't have the gumption to get up and go do what's right by others. So we have here servants in this relationship, and it's not just talking about those that serve in a paid position, but also for us as servants, as volunteers. And that's what we're looking primarily when we look at the church here. The volunteer staff that we have and those that are working and serving in so many capacities, even like tonight. Peter gives us two things that I want us to see. One's a mandate, a command, a mandate, and then he gives a motive for our obedience, our submission, as we see here in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters, to be in subjection in that servitude. So the mandate here to be subject is to bind under, to place yourself under the authority of the boss, whether it's a paid position or, as I said, a volunteer position. We're to do it with all fear. The word fear there is the same word you find up in verse 17, with the fear of God. And it has to do with to hold in reverence, to respect, to honor. And you say, well, you don't know my boss. You don't know my supervisor. This person is a rotten person. This is a person, I cannot respect him or her for because of the character that they are. Well, I'm not asking you to. God is not asking you to. What he's asking you to do is respect their position over you. Respect them for that position. That's what you are to respect. You're to give fear. You're to give reverence. You're to give respect, honor for the position there. Notice, not only to the good and gentle, those that are considerate, those that are polite, but also to the forward there, the crooked, the harsh, the rude, the unthankful, the inconsiderate, that person also you're to give that respect. You're to be subject unto them as well. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, we have it put this way. In Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, that is, just working when you think they're looking, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. In those three verses, there are three times that I emphasized what I read. And what I emphasized was we're to do the service as unto Christ, as unto the Lord. So when we're working for someone else or we're volunteering here at the church, we are to be doing the service not to please a person, not for just that one person that's over us or that company, but we're to do it as unto the Lord. We're to serve as if it's the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we're working for, because it is. He says it is. And so we're to recognize that, and therefore, verse 19 of 1 Peter 2, for this is thankworthy. It will be thankworthy when we do it that way. Also in verse 20, toward the end of the verse, that this is acceptable with God. And so it'll be pleasing to the Lord. So we are to have that mentality. It is mandated unto us that we are to serve with respect as if it is the Lord Jesus Christ we're serving himself. This is what is acceptable. And this brings us then to the motive. This is acceptable with God. This is where we find grace with Him. You know, the word acceptable there is the word that's translated most often in Scripture as grace. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Same word. And so this is acceptable. This is where we find grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah pleased the Lord. We are to be pleasing unto the Lord as we approach our service in the way that He has mandated for us to do. God is therefore pleased. It's especially pleasing to God when we do it for conscience toward God. Look there in that statement in verse 19. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly." What does that mean, conscience toward God? It's a general awareness that God is there, that that's who you're serving. It's keeping it on your mind. It's having pleasing God as what you're thinking about, what you're desiring to accomplish. That's what you intend through your service that you're doing. That's what you intend to accomplish when you're working through your job. Do you have pleasing God on your mind? Again, Ephesians 6, verse 7, "As unto the Lord, not unto men." We are to be pleasing God. Then Peter gives an illustration in verse 20 where he says, "For what glory, what credit is it if when you're buffeted, when you get in trouble and you're confronted about it there for your faults, what you've done wrong, and you take it patiently," he says, "what credit is that?" That's expected. When you've done something wrong, when you messed up and your boss comes in and he fusses at you because you messed up and you sit there and you take it patiently, you've done what's expected of you, the minimal. That's who wouldn't? But, he says, if you've done good, he says, "but if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently," this is acceptable with God. You haven't done anything wrong, and your boss comes in and chews you out anyway, and you know you didn't do anything wrong, but you don't get back and say, no, I'm standing. I didn't do that. This is what I did. You know, no. He says, when you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Wow. Now that becomes a little more difficult. That's where Jesus says, you know, this is not the easy part. This is what I want you to do because I gave you an example of it. Because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He had not done anything wrong. When they spat in His face, it was not because of anything wrong He had done. When they yelled all of those accusations toward Him, and when they beat upon Him and crucified Him, it was not because of any wrong that He had done. Yet we're told that He opened not His mouth. Jesus Christ is a great example to us. We have been called, He says, "for even hereunto were you called," verse 21. We were called to what? We were called to salvation, yes. We're a child of God. But now, since then, we've been called to live like this. To serve as unto the Lord. To keep a mouth shut and not fire back accusations. Dr. John MacArthur made this statement. He says, "As soon as the Holy Spirit calls people from darkness to light," that is, they get saved there, "they become an enemy of the world and a target of unfair treatment as they obey Christ." Mark it down. When you get saved and you start to live for the Lord, people in this world are not going to like it. You're the speaker of the house. And you tell people, well, why don't you go read your Bible? There's people in this world not going to like it. When you start to stand up and do what is right, what God says, there's people in this world that are going to take pot shots at you. Understand. And don't be surprised at it. 2 Timothy 3:12, we're told, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not a strange thing that's happened. You can expect it. Just view trials that you have on your job, in your position, whether it's paid or whether it's volunteer, look at those trials as opportunities. Opportunities to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The suffering servant. Secondly, the suffering Savior. Look at verse 21 for you. Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The word guile means deceit. There was no deceit, there was no sin. Who, when he was reviled, that is, to be mistreated, to be persecuted, when he was, and it's in the present tense there, when he kept having to go through the different mistreatments, not just the cross, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Let's stop right there, and let's begin to look. There are three things that I see very quickly here with the suffering Savior. Three things about it. Number one is that Jesus is our standard for suffering. He's the example. He left us an example by the way he did it. There was no sin, no guile, no deceit. They had done nothing wrong, yet he was mistreated in the worst way. There was no retaliation on his part. He reviled not back at them to cast verbal insults, is what revile means. He did not lower himself to their level. All right, Christians, understand this. You may be mistreated, but when you turn around and mistreat back, you're becoming no better than those that mistreated you. And so we need to understand that Jesus calls us to a higher standard. We are not to give that mistreatment back into them. No threats. You're going to get yours that we are to share. Even though he knew exactly what was going to be coming to those that mistreated him. You remember even on the cross, what did he say at the very beginning of his statements on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They had mistreated in the worst way our Lord and Savior, but he did not mistreat back. He even wanted their forgiveness. But he says he committed himself unto him that judges rightly, to the Father, the one who judges correctly at all times. The word committed is in the present tense also. He kept on committing himself unto the Father as he was being mistreated. Luke 23 and verse 46, as I said, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. What a perspective. What a love for others to be able to look at those that are doing you such harm and say, Lord, please forgive them. Stephen had the same heart, took up the same thoughts as he was being stoned to death. Father, lay not this against their charge. Don't put this against them. Forgive them. We are to be called unto a higher responsibility. His unshakable confidence was in the perfect plan of the Sovereign Father. God has a plan for us. And where you are today in that situation, it may be in your paid job that you may have, that's a tough situation, and who you're working for is difficult people to get along with. It may be in a volunteer position, same scenario, that you have a difficult person that you're volunteering to help and trying to be there for you. Some of you are saying, yep, I'm that person that's difficult to work for. Some of you are saying, yep, I've got that person that I'm working with. Hey, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And while there are some of us that are more difficult to get along with than others, we are to do our best to do so. And we're to do our best to be the right people to get along with. Okay? And just because it's within your nature to be that way doesn't mean it's not sinful. Okay? Please understand how that works. God calls us all to be who we're to be. Jesus was not that way. And we need to make sure that we seek to be like him. So, and we too are to commit ourselves when we're being mistreated unto the Savior. Look at chapter 4 and verse 19. He says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We're to do the same thing as what Jesus did when he committed himself unto the Father. We are to commit ourselves unto the Father as well. Lord, I'm going through a tough time. My boss is one that it's hard to please them on any level, or whether it in a volunteer situation, brother so and so or sister so and so, it seems like every time I try to help, I don't do it like they want it to be done, and we just need to be patient. We need to be prayerful. We need to commit ourselves unto the Father that understands and is there for us. Not only do we see Jesus as our standard or our example for suffering, but Jesus is our substitute in suffering. In verse 24, we read, for his own self, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Look right here. Right? Every one of us, when we're born into this world, we're born as sinners. Every one of us are born headed toward hell, the judgment of sin. God's holiness and justice could not just overlook our sin. There had to be punishment. The wages of sin is death. But God so loved me and you, this world, the people of this world, all of us, that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would take the punishment that had to be on sin, and he would take it upon himself, that my sin could be placed on Jesus Christ, and your sin could be placed upon him. The sins of the entire world could be placed on him. Because he was without sin, he was the perfect substitute. He didn't have to die for his sin. He could die for mine. And because he was God, his sacrifice was infinite enough to pay not just for my sins and your sins, but for the sins of the entire world. He became our substitute in suffering. 1 Peter 3:18, we read, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The word just means righteous. The righteous one for those of us who are not righteous. That he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quick and made alive by the Spirit. That's what Jesus Christ did. He took our place. He paid the price that was on us for our sin. He paid it all. And in return, he gave us his righteousness, that we should live unto righteousness, verse 24 said. That's exactly what we're to do. Jesus is our substitute in suffering. Y'all know what a class action lawsuit is? Most of you know, I think. Class action lawsuit, you know, let's say a company has done something and they're taken to court and it's found out that they're guilty and they've got to pay, and everybody that comes under, that's been affected by that, can come under that class action and be awarded because of the damages that were done. Let's say, for instance, Stanford Company. Stanford Company makes what we know as the number two pencil, lead pencil. They'll get nice yellow pencils, you know, with a good eraser on it there. So everybody, let's say that, you know, that there's something wrong with their paint that was on that, and it causes cancer. And so, you know, people that take that pencil, you have to take it in their mouth to do something, you know, yeah, and ended up with cancer of the mouth, let's say, and say, oh, I found out that's what it's probably from. And so they hear about this class action lawsuit. Now, this is a fictitious story, by the way. Don't try to get on with this. And they say, you know, I hear that Sanford Company has been taken to court, and it's been awarded $25 million to be paid to help out with people's cancer bills and so forth that were affected by the pain on these pencils. And now, my question to you is, how would you possibly get in on that if that would be true to you? Well, number one, you got to hear about it first. If you don't know that they've been taken to court in a class action suit and anything about it, if you don't know, then you can't be involved in it. Secondly, you got to believe that includes you, that your part, your cancer was coming from that. You got to believe that. Then third, you've got to take the action to call and place yourself in that category, into that group. So there's hearing and there's believing and there's calling to get yourself in that. And that's what salvation is described as we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer? Well, I'm proclaiming. You hear it. So there's the hearing next. You got to hear. You got to believe, hey, I'm a sinner. I need what Jesus Christ did. You got to believe that's part of your need. And then you've got to take the action. You've got to make the choice to place yourself in that position. That's all it is. Jesus Christ paid the price for all of sin. We're all affected by it. We are hearing about it. We got to believe that, yes, that's by need. And then we've got to respond by making a choice to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I hope every one of you have done that. If you're here today and you haven't, I hope you will before you leave. Maybe you've got a child or a parent or a friend or a coworker. Share that truth with them. Jesus is the substitute in suffering. He's also the shepherd through suffering. Look at verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We were a sheep going astray. Isaiah 53:6 came to mind. It's talking about and looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on the Lord Jesus Christ all of our sin. He paid it all. We've returned. We've trusted Christ as our Savior. And Jesus in heaven now is the shepherd of our soul and the bishop of our soul. As shepherd, he is the one that's over the flock. As pastor, I'm the under-shepherd. He is the shepherd. He is the one that feeds the flock. It is his word that feeds us. He is also the one that protects and perfects. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, I'll read real quick here, verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may make you perfect, that is, may equip you in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is saying here that he is the one that is working in us. And we can see he is the shepherd who not only feeds the sheep, protects the sheep, but he perfects the sheep to what we need to have to serve him. And then he is the bishop of the soul. Here's another word. It means overseer. Again, the pastor is the under-shepherd. He is also called the bishop in Scripture, the overseer of the church. He is also called the elder in Scripture. That is the one who is to be a good example to follow. And here he is, Jesus, the overseer, the one who watches over every situation, including our suffering as a servant. Jesus Christ does it all. What a wonderful shepherd to watch over us, and what a wonderful Savior to suffer and die in our place. Now, you've heard. I want you to close your eyes, bow your head, no one looking around. Let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, do you know the suffering Savior as your Savior? How many would you say that are here today, Pastor, I know, I'll raise my hand and say, I know that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. There is no doubt in my mind. If that's true of you, could I see your hands real quick? Thank you. Hands up all over there. Thank you. You may put them down. You've heard, you believed, you've called. Is there anyone here today to say, Pastor, I've not yet done that, but I'd like for you to pray for me. I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to want to embarrass anybody. But you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I have not yet made that choice. I would like to. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all? For those of you that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the believers that are here, do you serve well those that you work under? Whether it's a paid position or volunteer position, do you serve as unto Christ, as unto the Lord? Are you willing to suffer difficulty in order for Christ to be well thought of? Or are you going to open your mouth and complain about how you're getting treated, disregarding what Christ may be thought of? Do you speak up for Christ so that others can hear, believe, and call upon him? Christ left us an example to follow. My prayer this morning is that we would be found serving the Savior. Father, I ask that you would help us to see within ourselves as you see us, and that we would make sure that we're putting forth the effort to be who you want us to be in order that we may serve in such a way that you would be well pleased. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.